Are you happy? If you're not, what are the kinds of things that can make you happy? I guess one could answer that based on a number of different factors. Happiness can come in all kinds of different shapes and sizes. Happiness on a wedding day. Happiness over the birth of a baby. Happiness on landing a new job. Happiness on getting a sizable raise for a job well done. Happiness on winning a baseball game, a football game, a soccer game, any game. And the list is practically endless. According to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, a definition of happiness is twofold. A, a state of well-being and contentment. B, a pleasurable or satisfying experience. I really do not know of anyone who doesn't like the idea of being happy. I don't know of anyone. It's a good emotion, an embraced emotion, an emotion that the majority of people love to experience. Everyone wants to be happy. Like all good dictionaries, the Merriam-Webster version also attaches to the word a listing of synonyms. And some of those synonyms listed for happiness are certainly something we can all agree with. Words like blissfulness. Being in a state of bliss. Gladness. How about this one? Warm fuzzies. Warm fuzzies. But this particular dictionary also lists the word joy as a synonym. And I would venture to guess that most dictionaries also add joy to their list of synonyms for happiness. And of course, what comes with the word joy is some of its companion words like joyful or even rejoice. But if truth be known, God's word usually does not use the word joy as a synonym for happiness. Happy and happiness and other similar words are found a little over 20 times in the entire Bible. But joy, joyful, and rejoice appears over 400 times in God's Word. Major difference. And as you look at the context that the words are found, you will see that joy is definitely, in most cases, not a synonym for happiness in God's Word. And that's because happiness is based on one's circumstances. When you are surrounded by good circumstances, then happiness is felt, and it's an emotion. But be surrounded by bad circumstances, and usually there's no sense of happiness. Excuse me. But in enduring bad circumstances, according to God's word, there can and should be a sense of joy. And the reason is because biblical joy is a deep-seated conviction that is based on truth and faith and not on one's circumstances. Our text for this morning is the last passage of Hebrews chapter 10. We left off the last time on April 7th, a couple of weeks ago, with a look at those whom God's Word considers as those who commit apostasy, the falling away from the faith after being so close to salvation. They have heard the gospel and even understand it, but somehow decide to willingly reject it. That's the sin of apostasy. The writer of this letter is warning those who are thinking of doing the same in that house church. And that warning also goes for us in the 21st century as well. But just like he did, the writer back in chapter 6, after a stern warning not to fall away from the faith, the writer again now encourages his audience to hold the line, to persevere even in the face of persecution, because persecution was about to rain on them again, just like it did before. And in this circumstance of more than probable persecution again that they were going to face, he uses the word joy, and more specifically, the adverb joyfully. Stay with me now. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 32 to the end of the chapter. Up on the screen. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possession. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Imagine, if you will, your home being confiscated, forcefully taken away from you. The town you live in sends the authorities to kick you out, but not because you didn't pay your taxes after numerous warnings. Not because your neighbors have made numerous complaints against you, but because of your claim of being a Christian. That you will continue to uphold the name of Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Therefore, get out. I believe that set of circumstances would not make you happy. But according to God's word, it could and should make you joyful. Joyful because you lost your home? No. Joyful because you stood firm for Christ. And because you know the final outcome, even in the face of unwanted persecution. An outcome that calls for you to one day taste the joys of heaven itself with your Savior. You know that's coming. You know it's just a matter of time. You know when you die, it's not the end of your life. It's only the beginning of you. The writer of this letter was reminding his audience just how they felt and acted when they first believed. Now, I want you folks to go back to that time when you first believed. Now, I realize for some of you that's going to be hard because you were little kids, because you grew up in a Christian home, and mommy and daddy led you to Christ. But there are many sitting in this congregation that did not come as a child. They come later on as a teenager, perhaps a young adult, even as a middle-aged adult, even a senior citizen. Remember, if you will, think about it. How did you feel? Shortly after those believers first believed in that little house church outside the ancient city of Rome, they tasted the sting of persecution at the hands of the Roman authorities. That they were able to stand their ground with their faith firmly planted and focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not waver. Let's take a look at some parallel verses that talk about being joyful regardless of our circumstances. First one, Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 11 up on the screen. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. That admonition by the Apostle Paul to the Christians in the church in Rome could easily fit the plight of those Hebrew believers in that little house church just outside the ancient city of Rome. Those Hebrews, and also for us, they and we need to embrace the truth that Christians are not immune to trials and tribulations. How many of you agree with that? That when trials and tribulations come because of our faith, we should continue to be joyful. I didn't say happy. I said joyful. A conviction that's deep-seated within you that you will stand firm because you know the final outcome. But so many Christians today, in many churches all over this country, are hearing something quite different. They are hearing that as Christians, we should expect an abundant and prosperous life. That there is no reason, as a child of God, that we should expect anything less than a blissful and exuberant supernatural life right here and now. It's no wonder so many churches across this land are overflowing in attendance every Sunday. Now, I'm not going to say to you that every church that's overflowing in attendance every Sunday morning, where you practically have rooms within the church that are showing what the preacher is preaching on the screens in various rooms, because there's no room in the sanctuary. I'm not saying that every single one of them is not preaching the truth of God's word, just like we're talking about this morning in the book of Hebrews, but I'm telling you that there are many that are hearing the blissfulness of being a Christian and the supernatural life that they have right now, and they are overflowing many churches in this country. That we can bring God's kingdom down from heaven onto earth now. That all Christians can be healed of any and all sickness and disease now. That all Christians can perform signs and wonders just like Jesus did when he walked on this earth nearly 2,000 years ago. Not only that, but that as believers, we can do even greater signs and wonders than he did. Wow. What a good deal. Sign me up. Where is that church? Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead after 4 days in the tomb. I guess we should be able to raise someone who died a week ago. Jesus walked on water. I guess we should be able to run on water. Jesus fed over 5,000 men, women, and children with a few loaves of bread and some fish. I guess we can feed 10,000 with a can of sardines. Instead, this is what the Apostle Paul preached to those who were questioning his role as a legitimate apostle of Jesus Christ. That's right, they questioned him in the church and called him out. You're not an apostle. You're an imposter. Well, Paul gives a litany of afflictions and trials after he had already taught. Watch now. After he had already taught. Listen carefully. It was after he had already taught on the many gifts of the Holy Spirit that had been distributed amongst the believers in the church in Corinth, gifts that included miracles and healings. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 7, up on the screen, Paul writing, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong." That sounds a whole different tune than what you can hear in many Christian churches throughout this land who say you can live the supernatural life and perform signs and wonders even better than Jesus did right here and now. Paul didn't believe it. Scripture emphatically teaches that suffering is a central part of God's plan. And often, God's way of working in the here and now through suffering. The following scriptures are only a small sampling of what could be cited to prove this point. John 16, verse 33. "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." Jesus. Romans 8, verse 17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 10, and then jumping to 16 and 17. We are hard pressed on every side, Paul wrote, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them. There are definitive and good reasons why God allows trials for his children during this present age. James, the blood brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, taught about trials in this present life we live as Christians fully saved and destined for glory. Now watch now. He's writing to Christians who are fully saved and destined for glory. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If God meant for us to be free of trials, free of all persecution, and even free from all sickness in this present age that we are now living in, then wouldn't it stand to reason that we would now be fitted with glorified bodies that are immune to any and all trouble and afflictions? Now, how many of you in this audience this morning have received already your glorified body? Please stand up. I need to see. No. One commentator put it rather bluntly: when it comes to the false teaching of living a trouble-free life now, as taught in many churches throughout America. Listen carefully. Commentator writing, trust in Jesus and he will help you overcome all your problems and enjoy life to the fullest. Jesus is marketed as the solution to everything, from weight loss to success in business to having a happy marriage. The sales pitch is that receiving Christ will bring you the greatest happiness in this life. Somehow, getting persecuted and losing your material possessions and maybe your life don't harmonize with that message. Most of us signed up for the prosperity plan, not for the persecution plan. If we encounter difficult trials, we get angry at God and maybe even decide, if that's the way he's going to treat me, I'm not going to follow him. Hardship, persecution, and suffering aren't in the deal that I signed up for, and that would depend on what you heard from the pulpit in any particular church on any given Sunday. And there are many in this land today who are being led to slaughter by that false. How could so many who claim to have been saved stray so far from the biblical picture of the Christian life? It is often referred to as a fight or even a war. The put on the armor of God passage in Ephesians chapter 6 comes to mind. or this telling passage in 2 Timothy as Paul writes a letter to this young protege in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. The abundant life that Jesus promised has nothing to do with a trouble-free life, but rather with having his joy in the midst of trials and tribulation. He stated plainly the requirements for following him. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Then Jesus said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. A cross was not a slightly irritating circumstance. It meant death to those who carried it. The Romans knew how to crucify. Although it appeared to the writer that many in that house church were wavering in their faith due to persecution getting closer and closer to their very doorstep, nonetheless, he encouraged them to stay the course. And he used some telling words that once again speak clearly of the biblical doctrine known as the perseverance of the saints. Verses 38 and 39 of Hebrews chapter 10. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. From a much more literal translation, to those who believe, to the preserving of the soul. Remember those earlier days, Christians, when you received the light and understood for the first time who Jesus Christ was. I'm going to give you a little proverb, if you will, but not from the book. And it's one that if you hold on to and you understand the meaning behind it, you will persevere. Okay? Do not doubt in the darkness what God has revealed in the light. Do not doubt in the darkness what God has revealed in the light. And that darkness could be sickness. It could be a terrible disease. It could be a crippling trial. It could be awful persecution. But the idea is to not doubt him during those times, because in the light, he revealed to you who he really was. And now that you know who he is, you can then hold on to his promises, such as, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Such as, in my Father's house are many rooms. I am going there to prepare a place for you. Such as, I will give you the Holy Spirit who will be with you forever. Such as, Jesus is our great High Priest, interceding for us constantly. We're going through a trial. We don't see any relief. It's getting worse. It's not getting better. no relief in sight. We begin to wonder, can you hear me, God? Won't you do something? Can't you answer my prayer? And you get silence. Dead silence. Dead silence, like a block of steel. What do you do? You have a choice. Begin to doubt him, or remember what he revealed to you in the Lord. For he is, just like we sang this morning, the same yesterday, today, and forever. A woman in California decided to attend a well-known church there and was so excited at first that she signed up to join the church's school that was done on the church campus. And after a few months of listening not only to what was taught in the school, but what was taught from the pulpit every Sunday morning, decided to expose the false teaching of the leaders of that church. And in doing so, was kicked out of the church. And the teaching was what I said to you earlier. You can live a supernatural life now. You can perform signs and wonders even more so than Jesus did, because he promised that in his word. You do not ever have to be sick. You do not ever have to succumb to cancer or any other debilitating disease. You can command the disease to leave your body. You have the power to do that. I read her 39-page article that she wrote comparing the teachings of that church, well known, I'm not going to name it, well known in California. So much so well known that many of the music renditions used in many evangelical churches across this country come from that church. And she felt compelled by the Spirit of God to expose the false teacher. But here's the sadness. Tens of thousands attend that church. Tens of thousands believe it's missing. And it breaks your heart. Should you pray for trials? No. Don't be dumb. They're going to come. Should you pray for persecution? No. If you live the Christian life daily, it will find you. Should you pray when you get sick? Absolutely. Can God heal you? Yes, he can. Will he always heal you? No, he won't. It's according to his sovereign will and grace. This side of the next age. Because in the next age, with glorified bodies, you won't be sick. You won't be ill. You won't face trials. You will have no tribulations. But in today's age, you will. And you can be joyful through it because of your deep-seated conviction that you know the outcome for the rest of your life. And all God's people say.